Tonight's scripture reading can be found in Joshua chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. That's Joshua 7, verses 5 through 9. And the Bible is provided for you that can be found on page 207. It's Joshua chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. And it reads, "And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?'"
Good evening. Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. We are so thankful to the God of heaven for the opportunity and privilege that's ours to assemble together, study the Bible, and worship his holy and righteous name. A couple of quick announcements very quickly before we get to the sermon. Number one, I found my Bible. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I appreciate it very much. I know y'all were scouring the earth looking, and I appreciate the effort you put into it, the kind thoughts and the sentiments and expressions. I'm done crying. The Bible has been found. Secondly, this was David's first time leading us in song. And hasn't he done a wonderful job today? Just wonderful. It's been very uplifting, very encouraging. David, just terrific. Man, we appreciate it. In the evenings this year, 2016, I'm going to try to do some how-to sermons, practical things. That's what's working in my head right now. But we're actually going to begin that tonight. So we'll spend a lot of the evenings trying to teach how to put into practice many of the things we'll preach about on Sunday mornings. And that is taking what the Bible says and putting it into practice. Sometimes you can make application within sermons. Oftentimes the application can be a sermon unto itself, and it can get very lengthy if you try to make a lot of application after preaching a sermon. So we'll try to break that up and do more applications in the evening. This evening, if you have a pen, piece of paper, writes, notes that you're taking, here is what we'll talk about. Five things we should do, we should all do. And they begin with the speaker and they look out that way. Five things we should all do in 2016. Of course, we should do these things always, but we're having a new year, and what a great opportunity to begin with new thoughts and new ideas. Some of them certainly are not new things, but they'll be renewed hopefully in us. The first one comes out of our text right here in Joshua chapter 7. If you heard the reading, appreciate that, Jason, you followed along in the reading. The events are about the defeat of Israel at Ai. And if you had read through the Pentateuch, you should know that Israel should not be being defeated. One of them should put 1,000 to flight, and 10 of them should put 10,000 to flight. This is not just any army. It's the army of God. And as Moses said back at the Red Sea when they first left Egypt, the Lord will fight for you. And so Israel should never know what it means to lose a battle, because the battle is of the Lord. And because God can't be defeated, his army should have never have been defeated. That's the way that should have worked. In fact, they've already won and they've taken Jericho. And what they've decided afterward is Ai is a little outpost beyond Jericho. In fact, it's much smaller than Jericho, so much so that when they were deciding whether or not we should take the whole army up there, they told one another, "No, let's not take the whole army. It's so small. Send a few thousand men, but we don't need the whole army up there." So imagine their surprise when, after conquering the great city Jericho, they lost to a little small outpost. 36 men died in the battle, and Israel was put to flight. I imagine it was quite a defeat for Joshua, the one who led after Moses. Israel has known two leaders: the great lawgiver Moses, the deliverer from Israel, from Egypt, was their leader, but he has died, and Joshua has taken over. And it must have been daunting for Joshua to encompass defeat, to encounter loss. and to have 36 Israelites die. What Joshua does next, Joshua mimics Moses in that he falls on the earth, he pleads to the God of heaven, and he prays, how could this have happened? Tearing his garment, rending his clothes, and pouring ashes on his head. What went wrong? God, what happened? How could this be? And what will we say when the Canaanites destroy our name from the earth? But what will you do about your name? We're, after all, your people. It brings us to the first thing we all need to do in 2016. God's answer is in verse 10 and verse number 11. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? That must have sounded strange to a praying man. Stop praying. Get up. Because verse number 11 says, Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also. They have put it even among their own stuff. Point number one, things we should do. 2016, adjust our attitude about sin against God. The fact is that it is wholly possible to become very acclimated to sin. To become very accepting of sin. To become almost, not quite indifferent, but tolerate and be okay with sin. Breaking down this verse, there are several things that God says to Joshua worthy of note. Number one, he says they should have been more concerned with sin as a congregation of God's people. God's people should be concerned about sin, individually and collectively. God said, Israel. Now, what you and I know is one man sinned, but Israel lost. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when sin is among God's people are at risk. Israel, God says, has made a personal assault against me. Now, that's not what the verse says, but that's what it means. What it says is in these words, they have transgressed my covenant. They have taken of the accursed things. Now, to appreciate what it means to be accursed, King James, it's to be dedicated. To whom? Dedicated to God. You see, God told them, when you go into this land, you don't take anything. There's no treasure for you there. You win the battle that I'm going to give you, but the things, they're dedicated to me. And what God says is there's been a personal attack and a personal affront. You've taken that which was for me. They've taken the accursed things. They've transgressed my covenant. A crime has been committed. Not sure if we kind of couch it that way, but sin is criminal. It is a spiritual crime. People talk about, well, there's no victims. It's a victimless crime. When sin is committed, there's always a victim. The God of heaven is sinned against. It's why it's referred to as a transgression, a breaking of law. What is the breaking of law? It's criminal. It's lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. That's what sin is. The ESV says they've stolen. They've stolen and they've lied. That's what God says they've done. He goes on to say, they have put it among their stuff. What sin does is change us from God's people into our own people. We become our own gods. When we give way to sin, we're going to do what pleases us. We cast God off. They brought it and put it among their stuff. One of the reasons you and I have to change our attitude about sin is because you can get so comfortable with it. You can take it right home with you. It's not out there in the great beyond. Oh, the world lies in wickedness. We know that. But sometimes when we go into that world and that world gets into us, we take sin right back home. Put it right among our stuff. Children, parents, husbands, wives, wake up in a house full of sin. Nobody seems to be bothered by it. And God is slowly but surely squeezed right out of the house and right out of the lives of the people. David summarized sin very well in Psalm 51 after his own. Pleading for mercy, asking to be cleansed. He says this in verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Friends, we need to adjust our attitude again about sin, because sin is against God. And it should be challenging for us all to be in God's presence and among his people with sin in our lives on a regular basis. May it bother us. May we adjust our attitude, and may we begin again to mourn over sin and not be so comfortable with it. But then secondly, another thing we need to do in 2016 is read the Bible. Now, I appreciate saying read the Bible, but let me finish the thought. Read the Bible to learn God. There really is no other reason to read the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. 1 Corinthians 2:8 through 13 tells us that it is the revealing of his mind. No man knows the things of a mind except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but God hath revealed them to us. How do we come to know what God is thinking? He revealed himself to us. It's his character displayed. The book of Jonah, those short 4 chapters. So much and so many things happen in just a short space of time. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah gets on a ship, flees to Tarshish. God brings a strong wind and the ship begins to rock and to sway and turning about every way. The men panic. What shall we do? Jonah says, throw me overboard. They say, let's row harder. They eventually throw him overboard. God stops the sea from its quaking and the men are rescued. Jonah is swallowed by a fish. And inside of that belly, Jonah says, I cried out to God, and he heard my cry. Jonah is spewed out, runs, makes a 3-day journey in one day. And upon arrival, preaches an 8-word sermon. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the power and the force of God's word, there is a revival. There is a conversion from the king to the pauper. Everybody and everything repents, turns to the God of heaven. And what does God do? God relents and accepts their repentance. Jonah then prays. And of all the prayers in all of the Bible, it has to be one of the more strange prayers in Scripture. Because Jonah is praying angry. Have you ever gone to God in prayer when you were angry? Now, let me rephrase that. I know you've gone to prayer in anger at other people. In fact, that anger probably is what drove you to prayer. I need to pray about this because I'm so mad at you, I could do something to you right now. And so I'm going to pray instead. Well, I understand that. Say amen if you can. Somebody has, hadn't you? I know I'm not the only one who's had that experience. But Jonah's not angry at another human being. Jonah's angry at the one he's praying to. Jonah's angry with God, and he's going to pray to God. In fact, he's going to chastise God in his prayer. But an amazing twist. Jonah simply describes God in the prayer. Verse number 1, the Bible says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry and he prayed. He prayed unto the Lord, and this is what he said. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew thee. Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. You tell me when you start getting insulted, Jonah. The best you got about God is he's gracious and long-suffering and merciful. that he would relent from his anger, turn from the evil he planned to do to these people and spare their lives? Anger, Jonah. Friends, when you are reading the Bible, what you're reading is God's character on display. When you are reading the Bible, you're reading what God thinks. When you're reading the Bible, you're reading God's heart exposed. You read a book like the book of Hosea and the early parts of that book, the first three chapters, what you will find is a man going and loving a woman, making her his wife, and then that woman, his wife, becomes unfaithful. She becomes unfaithful to the point of having children outside of the marriage. She becomes unfaithful to not simply having children, but then leaving the marriage and becoming a harlot. And you'll find God saying to that man, go get her back. Why? Because that describes the way my people have acted toward me. I was somewhere preaching on one occasion. I was asking the people, have you ever seen one of those relationships? And I know you've seen it, and I know it's hurt you, especially if it's been in your family, where one person is so into the relationship and the other person is not. And the one who is so into the relationship keeps getting hurt, but keeps going back. And if you have this person in this dynamic, if it's a child or a sister or a brother, and the person keeps mistreating them and keeps mistreating, when you talk to your person, you end up saying, let them go. Leave them alone. You only have to visit their room once or twice, see them in tears. You only have to talk to them once or twice to see them in pain. And if you know the other person and what they're doing, it's not long before you're saying, listen, you got to get out of this relationship. We can't take it. Whole families hurt. All we do is get together. And when the family gets together and we see y'all coming, we're all angry at him. Boy, and we want you out of it because we love you so. When you're reading the Bible, I hope you'll hold on to this thought. When it comes to the God of heaven and humanity, God is the one being abused. God is the one who keeps coming back. God is the one who, if you could talk to, if you love so much, you want, God would be the one hurt. God would be the one in the relationship saying, won't you do right? I'll have you back. God tells Hosea, you go get that woman because that is how they are treating me. And you read through the book of Judges, tell me you don't get tired. Tell me you don't say to God, really? God, just let them go. God, why do you keep coming back? Jonah says, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Not even the Assyrians, not even them, would you let get lost if they repented. They just said they were sorry, and you take even the Assyrians back. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he would. You don't read the Bible this year in 2016? I hope you do. Because it will reveal, expose God's heart to you. It will demonstrate God's love to you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You get a chance in 2016, get you a quiet place to sit down and contemplate that. You get you some place and turn off the television and think about what that means. Think about God taking on flesh, John 1:14. Think about God shedding his blood for sinners. Think about God's love. You can see it in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we love because he laid down his life. You can see it in 1 John 4:9. God is love. What the reading of the Bible will do for you, if you read it to learn God, it will change your heart and your life because it will reveal him to you. And once you see him, Isaiah chapter 6, you will see that he is holy and I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a nation of unclean people. That's what you'll see. But then thirdly, going to help ourselves in 2016, there's another thing we should do, and that is we should pray to God. I trust already that you spend some time praying. I trust you do. I trust that you go to God in prayer. But let me just add a thought or two. When you go the next time in 2016, can you make the first prayer of 2016 a prayer of praise? Where all you do in your prayer is praise Him, praise Him. The great, magnificent, almighty, omnipotent, eternal one, the Almighty God. Praise Jehovah. That's what the psalmist does. Psalm 135, 1 through 5. The verses begin with this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Praise him, but then thank him. Psalm 136 opens with these words. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Friends, there is no tangible physical gift you want in the world that will be better than the mercies of God. Praise him. Thank him. But then, would you pray for other people? Would you spend 10, 20, 30 minutes, an hour petitioning the God of heaven for somebody else? Would you do that? It's where you find Moses frequently, on his face prostrate before God praying for Israel. It's where we find Joshua in Joshua chapter 7 praying to God on his face for the name. God, how could this happen? It's where you'll find Jesus. It's where you'll find Paul praying for other people. Friends, listen, a lot of times prayer is simply quick talk, fast words, just before I go to sleep, maybe 5 minutes certainly not 5 minutes because we're about to eat. We don't pray 5 minutes before we eat. And if a person prays too long before we eat, he will not get the prayer at the next meal. Guarantee you that. This is not that time. You get in there and say thank you and then get to, hey man, we're about to eat. May it be the case that this is the year we turn the corner on prayer. This is the year we stop throwing God scraps. This is the year we actually, genuinely take time, get a closet, get aside, get apart, talk to God and praise him, thank him, and pray for other people. While you're praying, would you pray what the Lord prayed? Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and 42, you'll find these words. If it be possible, let this cup depart from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Is it safe to say that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ was at his lowest point in his life? Is that a safe thing to say? That when he was at his lowest point, great sweat drops of blood, moaning, grieving, crying out. When he is in that moment, he prays. And in the lowest point of his life, the most difficult, challenging time in his life, betrayed by one and abandoned by others, His friends asleep as he prayed. And in that moment, may we all grow to the point that when we are at our lowest point in life, the prayer and the words that leave our lips is this: not my will, but your will be done. Petition God for yourself. But when you do that, would you petition him for your faith? Would you petition him for strength of faith to practice his religion? Would you petition him for your family? How many husbands are crying to God for the well-being of their family? How many husbands are prostrate before heaven's throne begging for their wife's faith? God, strengthen her. Strengthen her faith. Bless her in her walk. Why wouldn't a husband pray for his wife? Why wouldn't a wife pray for her husband? Oh, I know what we do. God, fix them. God, change them. I can assure you this, that's not a prayer, that's a command. But why not groan for their well-being, for their spiritual growth, to supply their needs, to bless them, not me, bless them. Pray for our children right before they get in trouble. Pray for our children after 75 bad decisions have been made by everybody in the home where we've gotten comfortable with sin. And just before the police show up, we start praying. All right. Just go into the room tonight and tuck your babies in and say, baby, let's pray. I'm praying for you. Why don't we cut off the TV? Why don't we cut off the TV and let's have family prayer time? Why don't dad lead us in family prayer time? Why don't dad and mom hold hands with the children as we pray and praise and thank and pray for others? What would it teach the children? What would it demonstrate to the children? What if we turned off the television and said, let's pray together? What if families got together other than funerals and prayed together? 2016 will be a great year if we'll pray to God. But then fourthly, 2016, can we talk about Jesus for God? You've heard the saying, he has no hands but my hands, no feet but my feet. You remember when the Great Commission had the word go in it? Not sit, not wait, but go. You remember when people used to talk about Jesus? You remember when Christians would bring him up? Just the subject of Jesus, because he was on their minds, in their hearts, and on their lips? Look back and ask yourself, who did I talk about in 2015? Look back and ask yourself, what did I talk about in 2015? And then open up the book of Acts and start reading and see who they talked about. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Acts chapter 3, when they are arrested for healing the man, they say, why do you stand here looking at us as if by our own power we had did this? Jesus of Nazareth. Acts chapter 4, by what name, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? If we be questioned, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you, Jesus of Nazareth. You keep reading through the book. You keep reading through the Bible and ask yourself, who are they talking about? The gospel accounts tell us about Jesus. The Acts of the Apostles spread the gospel of Jesus. The epistles are written to individuals and congregations, teaching them how to live the religion of Jesus. The Revelation tells us of the victory of Jesus. Why don't the church grow? You mean to tell me nobody's interested in the gospel? That's got to be a 21st century thing, because they've been interested since it was preached in Acts 2. It might just be the case, though, because the people who know Jesus don't talk about Jesus. They talk about everything else, but nobody talks about Jesus. Maybe the Apostle Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, when he said this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We chide the denominations for always talking about Jesus. How come we don't? We chide the denominations for always saying, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. He's in my life. He's this. He's that. And after a while, Christians listen to denomination people talking about Jesus, say, no, why don't they just be quiet? Always blame it on Jesus. always talking about Jesus. Like, Christian, what should we talk about? 2016? Do you know the reason we're talking about Jesus? It's because when you talk about Jesus, you glorify the God who sent Jesus. You talk about Jesus for God. That's why you do that. It was his plan to send Jesus. We're simply honoring his plan. Number five, make the church a priority. Make the church a priority. You want to read some fascinating stuff in your Bible? Read about what God thinks and says about his church. The church is the eternal purpose of God. That's what Ephesians 3, 9 through 11 says. Again, you know, I appreciate that I can say that and it just kind of shoot to the back of the building. But what needs to happen is you need to reach up, grab hold of that. Dissect that as quickly as you can. Take some notes on that. Go home, study that, and appreciate what that means. And the reason sermons get long is because in order to unpack that, we'd have to start like this. We'd have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and ask you to read verse 1 in the beginning and then say, wait. When you start and get to in the beginning, we'd have to ask you to put a pin mark there and then step back over here. Because before there was a beginning, God already had the church in his mind. See, then you and I could begin to appreciate what this church is. This church is not this building. It is the manifold wisdom of God. It is the eternal purpose of God. It's what Christ came to build, Matthew 16 and 18. And it is that for which he shed his blood and purchased it, Acts 20, 28. And friends, if that can't rise to a level of priority in our lives, friends, we would then have no regard or very little thereof for what God has as a priority. God made the church a priority. It's the one place where God is glorified throughout all ages, world without end, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It is the only church, the only one that belongs to Christ. In fact, he's the head, it's his body, Ephesians 1, 22, 23. It's the only one he'll save. Remember when we used to preach like that? You remember we used to say that? It's the only one he'll save. You remember that? And we don't say it no more. Bible still does. He is the Savior of the body, not bodies. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Jesus still says that. Why don't we make that a priority in our lives? Why don't you become a member of the Christ Church? Now, certainly we would encourage you, don't wait till 2016. Do that tonight. Become a member of that church. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you become a member of the only church Jesus died for? Every other one is made by some human being and is not worth the ground they stand on. Every other one is human inventions, minds of men. Let's attend worship with Christ's church. Let's pray for Christ's church. Let's give and support the work of Christ's church. Let's put our hands to the plow and help the church which belongs to Christ. Let's build her up, strengthen her, make her a priority in our lives in 2016. 2016 is fast approaching, friends. We do these five things, we will have a banner year for ourselves and for the Lord and his cause. Let's mourn over sin. Friends, if you and I aren't careful, it won't hurt us anymore. If you and I aren't careful, we won't be able to blush anymore. If you and I aren't careful, we will be in our home with sin all about us. We will be bringing it in to us, sitting among it and letting it swirl around us. And if we aren't careful, it won't even bother us. Blessed are they that mourn. Let's change our attitude about sin. Let's read the Bible to learn the God of heaven. Isaiah said he'll teach us of his ways. Let's pray for his people. Pray for his cause. Pray for his will to be done. Let's talk about Jesus. You love to be in a place where the people talked about Jesus all the time. When you love to be the one bringing them up. Why do you live such the life that you live, Jesus? Why don't you do this down there, Jesus? Why do you act the way, Jesus? Why don't we tell the world, Jesus has been so good to me. I want to be good to him. Don't you? Don't you want to be good to God? Don't you want to be good to Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. Let's make his cause, his church, a priority. Let's schedule him. Let's move him up to the number one position in our lives. What a wonderful year we'll have for ourselves, for our body, and for our nation. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Not asking you to join our church. Asking you to become a part of Jesus' church. By believing that he is the Son of God and repenting of your sins. Confessing his name and being immersed in water. You'll get baptized into his body. He'll save you from your sins. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. But if you are his child, 2016, if we're blessed to see it, what a year of opportunity and possibilities. May we live in such a way that we glorify God, love one another, and light this world. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.